Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
You'll notice the title for this message, Rules for Religious Radicals. This title is actually kind of a takeoff on something that's been in the news quite a bit lately. Back in 1971, there was a socialist activist named Saul Alinsky who wrote a book entitled Rules for Radicals. And in the book, Alinsky prescribed a strategy to help socialist radicals work from within the system to accomplish the things they wanted to change in society. And it's been in the news a lot lately because some of our more recent politicians have apparently been quite successful utilizing this strategy. The title is a takeoff because instead of prescribing a strategy for political radicals, this morning we are going to be describing some characteristics of a different kind of radical, a religious radical. Let me explain what I mean by that. In the Christian walk, there are two great dangers that we wrestle with. These aren't the only two ways that Christianity goes off the tracks, gets in the ditch sometimes, but these are two of the major ones, and they happen to be opposites. On the one hand, there's what we call by a big fancy word, antinomianism. It's just a fancy word that means without law. Now, the person who is following that path says, because God loves me, it doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want, and God's going to accept me. God's going to love me no matter what. And I know people who live in direct opposition to what God's word clearly says, yet they go to church, they worship, they sing in choirs, and everything's all roses and happy, and it doesn't matter what they do. They can do whatever they want to, and they think that God doesn't care. God loves them anyway. That's one error. But on the other hand is another error. And this is the error that we call legalism. See, for the antinomian, it doesn't matter what the rules are. For the legalist, it is all about the rules. The legalist, he's a religious radical. What I mean by that is he's religious because he's all concerned about making himself look good in the sight of God and others by following the right rules, checking off the right boxes, the things he does or she does. And he's radical because in doing that, this person steps far beyond what God has commanded and instructed in His Word. The religious rules become everything. They overshadow any real relationship with God. When you're dealing with legalism, there's not a whole lot of room for grace. When you're dealing with legalism, there's not a whole lot of room for mercy. To be honest, despite appearances to the contrary, in legalism, there's really not a whole lot of room for Jesus. Let that sink in a minute. For those of us who do take this word seriously, who do believe this is God's word to us, the real danger for us is slipping into that legalism, into that religious radicalism. Jesus had a lot of confrontations with these radically religious people in his time on earth. And today we're going to examine one of those confrontations. And we're going to see that in this confrontation here in Luke 11, verses 37 through 54, that Jesus' opposition to the radically religious can be seen in the directness and the intensity with which he confronted them. Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and he reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he, Jesus, had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you you're full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay a tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But those are the things you should have done, without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burden with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some they will kill, and some they will persecute.' so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you've hindered those who were entering. And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. In this passage, we see Jesus encountering two representative examples of religious radicals. One, right off the bat, we're introduced to a Pharisee. He's invited to lunch by a Pharisee. Jesus has been preaching, and as you know, the last few weeks, as we've gone verse by verse through Luke, Jesus has said some pretty pointed things. He has called some people out. And so this Pharisee invites him to lunch after one of these meetings where Jesus has been preaching. Who knows why? Maybe he wants to check him out. Maybe he's looking for some way to put this young upstart back in his place. But he invites Jesus out to lunch at his home. Now, Pharisees were an important sect within first century Judaism. They were a subgroup within Judaism. And Pharisees tended to be very highly moral, pious individuals who took the scriptures very, very seriously. Some of these Pharisees were fine, upstanding people. In the New Testament, they catch a lot of flack, but most of these would be people we would want to have as our neighbors. These are just good folks. And in fact, when you look at their core theology, you know, their very most basic beliefs, there's not a whole lot of room between what they believed and professed and what Jesus taught. Of all the groups that are described in the New Testament, Jesus and the Pharisees are probably closer than Jesus is with any other group within Judaism at that point, in terms of their basic core teachings and beliefs. But why does Jesus seem to turn so much of his fire on this group? Maybe it's because they were so close and got it so wrong. In their zeal to take the Bible seriously, the Pharisees observed a very complicated regime of rules, rituals, and traditions that went far beyond anything that God had commanded in his word. There's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. The traditions of the Pharisees were like those 613 commandments on steroids. This tradition the Pharisees had developed has often been described as building a fence around the law. What they sought to do is meticulously interpret and define God's commands in the Bible so they could determine what that law meant, what conditions determined that that law had been violated, so that they could keep people from ever even coming close to violating the law. Just to give you an example, in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, in the Ten Commandments, God tells his people, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, don't do any work on the Sabbath day in order to rest and to meditate on what God's done. We take a break from our work so we can worship God for his work. Well, the Pharisees were sitting there saying, okay, now what does that mean, don't work on the Sabbath? Well, they had actually gone through and figured out and determined how many steps you could take on the Sabbath day before violating that commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. They had worked out how much weight you could carry before you were violating the Sabbath. And it wasn't a whole lot. Basically, you're carrying a cup of milk. You're violating the Sabbath. You couldn't cook on the Sabbath. You couldn't go anywhere on the Sabbath outside of, you know, a couple of blocks of your house. And they regulated what you could do, what activities constituted work, and during which hours you had to refrain from working. All that was spelled out in their traditions. None of that is in God's word. But they had spelled all this out. They had built this hedge around God's commandment there in Exodus chapter 20 to keep anybody from even coming close to violating it. And they judged people on how well they kept not just the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, but whether or not they observed all that tradition the Pharisees had built up around it. And they would judge themselves and judge others according to these extra-biblical standards. Now, over time, for the Pharisees anyway, these traditions and interpretations became more important than God's word itself. You can kind of see where this is going here. Now, while at the luncheon, Jesus has an encounter with another example of this radical religiosity. In verse 45, we're introduced to this lawyer. This lawyer speaks up. So we know one thing, there's more than just Jesus and the Pharisee having lunch. Apparently there's a group. And this lawyer speaks up in the middle of the lunch. And where'd the lawyer come in? Well, whenever you have a complicated, ever-expanding system of rules and regulations, guess what? You're going to need somebody who's specially trained to be able to keep a handle on all that. So within Judaism, there had developed this class of scholars who were experts in all of this tradition, all of these extra rules and regulations. They focused on it, they studied it, they learned it, and they would serve as interpreters for everybody else. They would adjudicate disputes over what it meant to keep the law. Now, more than likely, this lawyer was a Pharisee. Not all Pharisees were lawyers, but most lawyers were Pharisees because they're all about rules and regulations. This was like a super Pharisee, if you will. He's a step above your normal Pharisee because he's got a degree. He's got his law degree to practice the biblical law, the traditions of the Pharisees. As we look at these two men and what Jesus has to say about them, here's the question I want us to think about for ourselves this morning. How do we sometimes resemble these Pharisees and these lawyers? What kind of resemblance, if we're to look in the mirror, do we ever look like these groups of people? How about when we become overly concerned about haircuts and hemlines? Where in the Bible does it say anything about how long somebody's hair should be? Yes, in the Bible, we're encouraged to dress modestly, not to be a stumbling block for other people. But right now, I guarantee you, some of you are having trouble focusing because you just realize I'm not wearing a tie this morning. That was intentional. I thought about wearing a pair of blue jeans, but I didn't want to have to call 911 during the middle of the service. But there are some of you just, he's not wearing a tie up there this morning. And you just can't get over that. And we get so bent out of shape of what people wear to church, you know. And I tell people all the time, it says on our website, we have a section on our website for guests. And one of the things it says about, we have a clothing policy here at New Salem. Do you know what it is? Just wear some. You know, and some people come and they don't feel like they've been to church unless they're wearing a coat and tie. God bless you. You don't feel like you've been to church unless you're wearing a dress. God bless you. Great. Other people, you're just happy to be here. You're on your blue jeans and t-shirt. Hey, come on in. We just want you here to worship God with us. As long as you're not being overly disruptive or anything like that, like I'm doing to some of you this morning, come on in. But we get so bent out of shape about some of these things. And there are things the Bible doesn't really prescribe. I actually put on Facebook, I asked some of my friends on Facebook, tell me what are some of the extra biblical rules that you have encountered in your Christian life. And one of the responses I got was, somebody said they were told, don't read the newspaper on Sunday. Can't read the newspaper on Sunday. That's simple. You think that's funny? Somebody else said, you know, they were told once, you can't even drink a Coke on Sunday. Anything that would derive some kind of pleasure, you know? You know, you got to sit in burlap sack and ashes all day on Sunday and be uncomfortable. You know, they would be real upset that we have padding on our pews, you know. It's just crazy. Some of the things we come up with sometimes. Somebody else says, you know, we judge people by what they watch, read, or listen to. Somebody goes to a certain movie. You're some kind of reprobate or something. What are you doing in there? Okay, yeah, there are certain places we as believers don't need to go, don't need to expose ourselves to, don't need to endorse, don't need to participate in. But am I your judge over where you go and what you do? Seems to me you got a bigger judge to worry about. It's like I tell my kids all the time, you worry about you, let me worry about the rest of the kids. We judge people on who they hang around with, even who they vote for. You notice I don't say a whole lot about politics because I've learned, you know, a long time ago, first of all, I don't think that's my place other than to speak prophetically about maybe some of the big picture things of where our nation is headed. You don't hear me talk about specific candidates or anything like that. For one thing, I don't think it's my place. But second thing, I'm not smart enough to know we got as many Democrats as Republicans in this room right now. And I don't want politics to be a dividing thing over our relationship with God. But we judge people over who they vote for, who they don't vote for. We impose our preferences on other people in terms of music and how they dress, you know? And one of the things I love about our church is we try to aim for a blend of a lot of different things. So there's a little something for everybody. Sometimes we don't do that well, but we try to do that. Because we recognize theologically, as the body of Christ, we are all called together from different walks of life to be one body. And guess what? When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a classical section and a contemporary section and a sacred section and a Southern gospel section. It's going to be every tribe, every tongue, every nation all together. So when we're able to come together as different age groups, as different people with different preferences, different tastes, different backgrounds, we are a picture of what heaven is going to be like as we come together and are united by Christ despite our differences. You know, some churches get judged because they have a screen up. Other churches get judged because they don't have a screen up. There are some churches that have a set of drums up here like we do would just, you know, freak them out. It's just so funny. And no, the Bible doesn't talk about any of that. I remember going to a seminar once. This guy tried to talk about contemporary music and tried to say it was of the devil because it had so many beats per minute and, you know, certain chords and stuff like that. I'm like, okay, now, show that to me, okay? You know? I know of a group of Christians who, a group of believers that don't use instruments in their church. That's their business. But the reason that was given to me is because in the New Testament, instruments are never mentioned in the church. We'll go back to the Psalms. It says, praise him with the loud clanging cymbals. Praise Him on the harp as well as our voices. You know, but we get so bent out of shape about some of these little bitty minute things. I want us to look for just a few minutes at how Jesus responds to that type of thinking. See, on the outside, we may look pious. We may look religious. We may look holy. The Pharisee did. Most people looked at the Pharisee and they wanted to be like the Pharisee. That was a righteous person in their eyes. They looked at the lawyer and said, that is a godly man in their eyes. That's who they wanted to be like. But listen to what Jesus says and does to these people. Jesus went out of His way to confront these legalistic individuals and the system they represented. Jesus' behavior towards these religious radicals goes against the grain of the meek and mild Jesus most of us think about. You know, we think about Jesus as what, not harming a flea. You know, you got to be nice to everybody, be forgiving, and just kind of live and let live. Listen to how Jesus treats these guys. First of all, Jesus intentionally avoids participating in the Pharisees' empty extra-biblical rituals. As we are brought into this situation and Jesus is at this luncheon, one of the first big stinks here in this story is Jesus doesn't wash His hands before the meal. There in verse 37 and 38, He invited him to have lunch. When he went in and reclined at the table, when the Pharisees saw it, he was surprised. In the Greek, it's literally he was amazed, he was floored that Jesus did not first ceremonially wash before the meal. Now, the practice of the Pharisees before they sat down to eat was to ceremonially wash their hands before eating. This had absolutely nothing to do with hygiene. They are not worried about germs. They don't even know what germs are at this point. This was an elaborate ritual that was spelled out in their tradition governing how much water was to be used, how many times the hands had to be washed, what angle your arms had to be when you wash so that the water wouldn't run back down your arm and recontaminate you. And it wasn't about cleanliness necessarily, because sometimes they reuse the same water. So they're not worried about getting their hands literally clean, getting any dirt or germs off their hands. What they're worried about here, instead of hygiene, is symbolically washing the filth and contamination of the world out of their lives. You ever notice how people who are radically religious think they're a little better than everybody else? They're different. And then out mingling with all those sinful people, I'm going to come in now before I eat. I'm going to wash that contamination off. And they did this before every meal. Jesus walks in, sits down, says, pass me a drumstick. And this host is flabbergasted. This rabbi? This one that all these people are coming to hear? He's not washing his hands? What kind of holy person is he? Now, this was a harmless ritual. What would be the harm in washing his hands? If Jesus had wanted to go along to get along, he said, hey, pass me the washcloth. Pass me the pitcher. But he didn't. He just sat down. He refused to go along with this. And then, when the host dares say something about it, Jesus lets him have it. Look at how he refers to him here. Jesus directs some pretty stern words to these religious figures. He pronounces a series of woes against the Pharisees and the lawyers. Now, in the Bible, when someone says woe, that is a prediction against somebody else that their actions will not end well. It is a public declaration that I believe your actions are going to result in God's judgment. Man, it's kind of like saying, whoa, wouldn't want to be you. And he goes and he lists all these things these people were guilty of. And multiple times here he says, God's going to judge you for that. God's going to judge you for that. And then listen to how he describes these people. He insults them. He calls them names. Verse 39, he calls them a dirty dish. He calls them a robber. He calls them wicked people. Great way to win friends and influence people there, isn't it? In verse 40, he calls him a fool. In verse 44, he says, you're an unmarked grave. How would you like to be called an unmarked grave? In verse 46, he calls them hypocrites. He says, you weigh people down when burdens hard to bear. You yourselves won't even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And in verses 47 and 48, he calls them accomplices to murder. Because your fathers killed the prophets that God sent and you built their tombs. Man, Jesus is laying on here. It's pretty heavy. Jesus, tell us how you really feel about these people. And remember, these were good, pious, religious people. Now, the lawyer tries to give him an out. The lawyer, in verse 46, says to him, Master, don't you know that when you say this, you insult us too? He's basically giving Jesus an out to recant some of this. Jesus, surely you don't mean all of us. You know, you mean these are Pharisees here. Okay, we'll give you. And some of the Pharisees have some problems, but surely you don't mean the rest of us here. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doubles down. Jesus gives him both barrels. He directs his fire at the lawyer as well. Now, Jesus' harsh words to this Pharisee and this lawyer instruct us on how to recognize religious radicalism in others and in ourselves. And I want to spend just a minute on the first couple of these this morning, and then we'll look at the rest of them next week, Lord willing. The first thing I want us to see here, this first rules for religious radicals is this. Religious radicals see themselves as separate from and spiritually superior to other people. This hand-washing ceremony, as I already mentioned, was an example of how the Pharisees saw themselves as somehow set apart and more pure than non-Pharisees. In fact, the very name Pharisee, we're not exactly sure where it comes from, but there's a pretty good case to be made. It comes from a Hebrew phrase, which means the separated ones. So they saw themselves as kind of set apart. We're different. We're holy. Holier than everybody else. And so by washing his hands, this Pharisee is symbolically cleansing himself from contact with people who are less pious than he is. Also note something about the lawyer. After Jesus lays into the Pharisees, look what the lawyer tries to do. What's the lawyer actually doing here? He is trying to throw the Pharisee under the bus. Surely you don't mean all of us, Jesus. See, legalists, religious radicals often see the world through an us versus them mentality. Me and my group, we're the ones that are right. We're the ones that are correct. All you other people out there, well, God's got it in for you. God's okay with us. God's not okay with you. That's how they viewed the world. Here's something important to remember. If you want to follow Jesus, keep this in mind. This is very important. If you're going to follow Jesus, one thing you have to keep in mind is this. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. It's not like there's one group that's done it, that's arrived, and there's everybody else. Every one of us, the best, the worst of us, fail. We all have mistakes and failures in our lives. We all, compared to a righteous, holy God, have fallen. We have not attained the level. And so we all are in need of a Savior. We're all in the same boat, folks. One of the things that's been so liberating to me to realize, and finally, I'm a recovering legalist. And one of the things that's helped me in that is to realize, you know what? I am a sinner. I am not okay. I need Jesus, just like you need Jesus. Jesus himself spent a great deal of time among those most people would consider spiritually sick. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus describes him as this. It's not that those who are well who need a physician. Jesus spent a lot of time among people like that in order to help as many as possible find wholeness. See, a lot of times a religious legalist says, I can't have any contact with those people over there. They might taint me. Jesus runs at him full force. Jesus hangs out with him and says, hey, let me share God's truth with you. Let me tell you about a God who loves you and wants to make you whole. See, Jesus didn't hide in his holy concave, his little ghetto. Jesus went out to where people needed God and tried to help them find him. Which group do we tend to be more like? We heard a wonderful testimony this morning about some ladies who went out to share Jesus with people who didn't know him. If we're always hiding in our little four walls here, how are we going to reach others? Who do we tend to be more like? Another indictment of these religious radicals is this. They were more concerned with outward appearances than with inner transformation. Let me give you a clue in what Jesus is actually saying to them here. We have a dishwasher in our house. It's got a few years on it. And we've learned that if you really want the dishes to get clean, you need to rinse them off real good before you put in, and we need to clean the food trap out on a regular basis. I've had this happen a few times. You know, you have cups on the top rack. And you come and you want to get a cup of coffee. It's early in the morning. You pull that rack out. You grab a mug off that top rack. And it's all nice and clean and shiny inside. And you turn it over and you're ready to pour your coffee in it. And there's all this gunk on the inside that's gotten sprayed up from off the dishes below. And then you got stuck somehow. It's like, oh man, I'm so glad I saw that before I drank that. That's what Jesus is saying about these religious radicals. He says, you're all nice and clean on the outside, but you're just a dirty dish on the inside. Who wants to eat out of a dirty dish? Doesn't matter how much you clean up the outside if the inside's still contaminated. He accused these legalists of cleaning up the outside but still being dirty on the inside. And his words remind us, think about this. Think of all the religious rules that you know about. It is possible to keep every one of those external obligations and yet be an atheist on the inside. That is a scary, scary thought. There's actually a book out, came out a few years ago. And the reason I'm familiar with it is, the reason it stuck out to me is because we were living in the town where this particular university was located. There was a young man who enrolled at a Christian university, well-known university, and he was not a believer. But he wanted to see how long he could carry on the charade. He wanted to see what these people were really like. And so he pretended to be one of them, to be a believer. And he spent an entire, I don't know if it was a semester or a year at this school, talked the talk, wore the clothes, went to the concerts and everything, you know, took all the classes and stuff. And the good news is that he came away from that experience with a totally different perspective than he had when he went in. I don't know if he's ever opened his heart up to the Lord Jesus, but he came away with a lot more respect for these students that he had going in. He thought they were a bunch of rubes and stuff when he went in. What he found out is some of them were genuinely good, honest, humble people who loved Jesus and wanted to serve Jesus. The bad news is he was able to carry off that charade for a semester because he had all the outward signs. But on the inward, he wasn't changed. And I wonder about how many people sit in our pews that are like that. They've got the game down. They put their game face on every Sunday. They don't want people to think less of them, so they show up and they wear the right clothes, they say the right words, but inwardly their hearts are not open to the Lord. That's what Jesus is accusing these legalists of being. You know, you can keep all the outward things and not be changed on the inside. He says here in verse 40, "You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Here's the thing. God knows what's inside you. God knows your secret. He knows the real you, sometimes even better than we do. You can't hide that from Him. You can't play a game with God. He knows. The gig is up. God sees past all these external religious things we do. He sees the real us. And true spiritual change comes from the inside, from a heart that is being transformed by God's love. It's only when we realize we need a Savior, that we cannot be good enough, and open our hearts up to what Jesus has done for us. Invite Him to come in and take control of our lives, to be Lord over our lives. That He takes up residence within us and begins to change us from the inside out. The Old Testament talks about God giving us a new heart, taking out our old, cold, stone-hard heart that's hard towards God and giving us a fresh, living heart that loves God. And here's what happens. Here's a test, a mark to see if you are a true follower of Jesus. Do you obey because you have to, or do you obey because you want to? See, if you love God, you obey because you want to. It's not a burden. Many of us in here are married. We have spouses, and we know there are certain things in our house we do not do to keep our spouse happy. There are certain things we do to make our spouse happy. Are those things a burden? No, because we love our spouses, and we want to have a good relationship with them. We want to make them happy. So we put away our clothes after they come out of the laundry. We pick up the trash. Yesterday, I took my wife's van, got the oil changed, got it washed for her. Why? Because I loved her. I wanted her to drive a clean car. Didn't want to break down on her. Because I loved her. It wasn't a burden to me. It was my pleasure to do that. When you love somebody, you want to do the things that make them happy. And when you've got the love of God living in your heart, it's not an obligation. It's not fear that if I step out of line, He's going to thump me in the back of the head. But it's a joy because I love God and I want to do the things that bring honor and glory to Him. That's the difference between a true follower of Jesus and a religious radical. So let me ask you today, are you radically religious or are you a radical disciple for Jesus Christ? Next week, we're going to look at more of these signs that identify people who are living under the rules of radical religion and people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference. Which of these best describes you?
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.